1 Kings chapter 19 before you stand and as the deacon comes to turn. I heard an illustration used by the old preacher the other day, and it sort of sets up where we're headed today. He named a great general during the time of the Civil War, and I'll not mention the general's name, but he retired after many victories and after peace was held at Appomattox and so on and so forth. And every general, every cavalry officer had a multitude of horses that were with him during the time. As a matter of fact, one general had seven of them shot out from under him during one battle. Napoleon's general, one of his great generals, had a horse that had saber slashes on him and was half crippled and stuff like that, but he survived the battles. And instead of putting the horse down, that particular general kept that horse and put that horse out to pasture, along with a multitude of other horses. And they said that in the summertime, when the clouds would begin to gather and turn dark and the breeze would begin to blow and the thunder would begin to rumble, it would sound very much like the distant cannon fire. And 15 or 20 of these old battled, hardened war horses that were out to pasture, who some of them lame, some of them half blind, some of them with saber slashes on them and all that, said they would begin to fall into what's called a wheel formation, and they on their own accord would all begin to line up and get themselves in a complete circle, and then they would come into a perfectly straight line. They said people would come and stand on the porch during a thunderstorm to watch what the unbridled horses would do. And what they would do as the storm began to build and the thunder began to rumble, they would turn around and line up and they would face that thunderstorm as if they were getting ready to go to battle. It became such a unique event that people would pray for a thunderstorm just so they could see the horses that had done everything they possibly could do, and some of them limping and some of them that had been severely wounded did the best they possibly could to give it all they had one last time to turn around and face the cannon fire and to charge right into the cannon fire. I don't know what you're facing today, but I know that we as a Christian ought to understand that when the cannons begin to roar, it's not time to run. It's time to face the roar of the cannon fire. It's time to make our decision that we're made up our mind, and if nothing else, we're going to stand our ground. We're going to hold to the faith. And whether God gets us through by death or rapture, we're not going to back up. And we're not going to sit back and say, well, things are so bad and let them see our backs. We're going to continue to stand and do what God would have us do, but it's going to require effort on your part. 1 Kings 19 is my passage, if you'd like to stand, just using it as an opener. The Bible teaches you in 1 Timothy chapter number 1, or 2 Timothy chapter number 1, and in verse number 7, he said, "The Lord hath not given you a spirit of fear, but of love and a sound mind." I hope and pray you'll not take this as a rebuke at all, but I recognize that the news media nowadays has fed people such information and disinformation that it's creating or causing a massive panic. If you just watch commercials for medications or pharmaceuticals, it's worse than reading WebMD, because the symptoms that they say that you have, everybody could have. And you're thinking, well, I need that medicine because I've got that disease. And then they follow that commercial for this particular medicine with an attorney who said, if you took this medicine and your legs fell off, but you survived, come see us for a class action lawsuit. So now it's like, well, I took the medicine and I got sick. Why did I take the medicine? Somebody told me I was really sick when I really wasn't sick, but I got scared. The media right now is hyping a multitude of things. You have to recognize, or please realize, it is their job to sell advertisement. It is not their job to give you the truth. It is their job to keep you glued to each event, as if hearing that is going to change your life. And then you hear it and it's the same thing over and over, a different day with different names, but the same thing. You don't find any different than what you see old preacher going through in Elijah. Because you see, Elijah's fixing to hear some news and he interprets it the wrong way. And because he believes out of fear, it causes him to react. Look, if you will, please, in 1 Kings chapter number 19, the Bible says, "And Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, and withal how he had slain all the prophets with a sword. And then Jezebel sent a messenger unto Elijah, saying, So let the gods do to me, and more also, if I make not thy life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time. And when he saw that, he arose, he went for his life," I'm in verse 3, "and came to Beersheba, which belongeth to Judah. He left his servant there, but he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness, and came and sat down under the juniper tree. And he requested for himself that he might die. And he said, It is enough now, O Lord. Take away my life, for I am not better than my father's." Brother Larry, you pray. Ask the Lord to help us, would you please? Amen. Thank you, Brother Larry, and thank you for being here, folks. I appreciate it. I realize you're in certain uncertain times, but it's not unlike times we've seen before. Leave your finger there. Come to Proverbs 23. Let me show you one verse here just for you to consider. Everybody knows this verse, and it's quoted on a regular basis. Look in Proverbs 23, verse number 7. "For as he thinketh in his heart," what does he say? All right, now back up to Proverbs 12. Proverbs chapter 12. Look, if you will, please, in verse number 25. "Heaviness in the heart of a man maketh it stoop, but a good word maketh it," the heart, "maketh it" what? And I'm going to ask you a question as you're turning now to Proverbs chapter 15. Look at verse number 13. "A merry heart maketh cheerful countenance, but by sorrow of the heart, the what?
Spirit broken.
The spirit is
broken.
You know, what he tries to get across to you here is that there's something to how you think that causes you to act how you act. The Bible says in 2 Timothy chapter 1 that the Lord hath not given you a spirit of fear, but of love and a sound mind. The Bible also says in Philippians chapter number 4 to think on certain things. You know what these things are? They're goodness and virtue and righteousness and holiness and things that are peaceable and so on and so forth. In other words, there is an effort on the part of the penner of the Bible, the Holy Spirit, the author of the Bible, to give you an idea or a concept, a thought that the world has captured long before we as Christians grab a hold of significance, that the devil actually knows, if I can get you thinking wrong, I can get you acting wrong. And so, my question to you would be this: if we apply Philippians 4:8 in our life, we apply the passage that he just read to you about the heaviness or the weighing down or the burdening down of a man's heart because of negative things, could I ask you a question? What is the news doing for you now? I mean, if you watch it, it's generally, I mean, even the Weather Channel now is showing you the snowfall in Michigan. And now they're predicting, they can't tell you for sure, going to be one of the worst winters on record. You don't know that. You know, and then they told you during hurricane season they have all the hurricanes spin up, and I make not light of those things. I realize they were very, very real. But all in all, we had all the storms. We've had more named storms. We went through the whole alphabet with storms. Okay? And now we're on the Greek alphabet. Right. Alpha, beta, and gamma, and so on and so forth and all. And watch out for beta. It's going to be a bad one. Or whatever the B was. Do you remember what the B was? Was it beta? So I got my Greek grammar right. Okay. And so you turn in, even though the thing's going to go and hit somewhere in Louisiana or in Texas or in Mississippi or in Alabama or in the panhandle of Florida. But what if during the night while you were sleeping it took a 90 degree turn, and because of weather wars they're sending it to Jacksonville because you go to 3857 Hartley Road and they're here to destroy you with a hurricane. And you turn in and you turn into the news to see the bad news. And then before long you get to looking at the news and the news begins to tell you how bad the economy is. And how bad the situation is in, say, Portland, for instance. Or Washington. Or some other place. It's not where you are. I'm simply trying to draw a contrast to you to say you do become what you eat. And the next thing you know, they're showing you people that are in the hospital and people that are dying. And without looking statistically at facts, you immediately take that image and turn it into a, we're all going to die. It is going to be worse than 1917 ever was. As a matter of fact, the guy that is supposed to know said there's going to be 500,000 dead by Christmas. And you don't take the time to look at the statistics and go, we're not even halfway there. That's a lot of people to die in the next six or eight weeks. I didn't say it wasn't going to happen. I can't predict that. I'm not a medical scientist, but I don't know of a lot of people. Now look, I've had friends that have died from it, so don't misunderstand me, but I'm trying to make a point to tell you that oftentimes an unreasonable fear causes you to act out of character. And then instead of doing what you should be doing, you do what Elijah did. You go hide under the juniper tree, or you go from the juniper tree into the cave. I'm not making light of anybody who isolates. So don't shut me down right off the bat. How you choose to handle things is much greater than any pandemic worldwide. This is not a message about a pandemic. This is a message about something that has plagued us as Christians since time began. And Elijah is the description of a person that is in depression because he has misinterpreted some information and turned it into disinformation. Now think about this for just a second. The Bible here says that Elijah got this letter, he saw the letter, he read the letter that came in from Jezebel and said, I'm going to kill you by this time tomorrow. Now, let's pause for just a minute. Let's find out, and let's just use the theory of deduction or the experience of deduction. Let's just see if that has any merit. First of all, he faced down 450 prophets of Baal and 400 prophets of Jezebel. And he wiped them all out single-handedly. He alone stood against the entire nation of Israel, all of Ahab's army, and all of the prophets of Baal up on Mount Carmel by himself. Does it make sense that if God protected him through that, that God could not protect him from Jezebel, who is now shot off her mouth and once again takes her pen and writes out a letter and says what I'm going to do? Or is it possible that because of his disappointment in other people, that he misinterprets what somebody else says? I might say it this way. Does he put too much validity in Jezebel's remarks? Does he give too much credit to somebody who has no credit? God said, this is what I'm going to do. And he had seen God take form. Remember, he called out Elijah the Tishbite, and then he took him up there, told him to preach. He went and preached, could have lost his life there. And then for 3 years, he stays by the brook Cherith, and the Lord provides for him meals every day and water every single day. And even when the brook dries up, he goes into town, he meets the woman of Zarephath, she makes him a biscuit, has a cruse of water, he's well fed, the child dies, the boy dies, the young man dies, he raises the young man to life. The Lord said, okay, it's time for you to go preach. He goes and preaches. He sees God's mighty hand up on Mount Carmel. And God provides for him miraculously. I'm trying to draw a contrast. Should he have even been listening to Jezebel in the first place? But he gave credibility to the false statements of Jezebel. We find him in a bad situation because he gave his life over to, he gave the judgment of his life, the condemnation of his life, over to somebody. He gave credibility to a demon-possessed woman who God said, she is a prophet of the devil. And you're giving her more credibility than me. In other words, Elijah, you're putting your life more in your own hands than in my hands. And you're giving credibility to what somebody says, which by the way, if she hasn't been converted after seeing the miracle of Carmel, just gonna say, Elijah, probably ain't gonna happen. Because why? She's a demon-possessed woman. What response did he expect to get? Right? You mean he took all of her prophets and turned them into a non-profit organization? That's funny. And guess what? She's upset. No kidding. Life as she knew it had completely changed. In one fell swoop, the God of Elijah had taken all of the power and all of the authority away from Jezebel. And now we know now who God is. Yet Elijah gives her authority in his life. Who's the authority in your life? I'm going to say this, and I promise I'm trying to help you. But the news media is not the authority in my life. I just have to tell you that when I hear stuff, if I don't have time to fact check it, I don't repeat it. Amen. You say, well, preacher, if we knew who your facts came from, I'm not telling you because then they won't keep giving me facts. But you develop sources. In my old profession, they were called CIs. They were called confidential informants. And they had to be given credibility by performing certain amounts of tasks that came through so that we knew that when the information they gave us, it was good information, it was true information, it led to arrest and conviction, then they kind of move up the ladder. And so then if you utilize them to build your case, the first thing they question is the credibility of the CI. How long have they been a CI? What kind of information have they given you? And so on and so forth. So how do we know? Because your whole case rests upon how good that information is. How truthful the informant is. How reliable the information has been. That's literally what it's predicated upon. And if that's no good, if it's your first time, I don't care if it leads to 100 pounds of coke off the street. They're like, well, at least you got the coke off the street, but you ain't going to go to court with a one-time CI. It ain't going to happen. The public defenders will have you for lunch. Can I get a witness?
Amen.
But Elijah has established credibility, not with Jezebel. Everything Jezebel said would happen didn't happen. But everything God said would happen, happened. Amen. And yet, you know what we see him do is we see him take the authority that only God should have in his life. And now he's believing a devil-possessed woman over God. Well, if God's ready for me to go, why didn't he have the faith of the three Hebrew children or Daniel in the lion's den? But instead, here is this great preacher. I want to try to point out a couple of things because I think that maybe we might be able to find ourselves in the passage here because Elijah is acting out a character. Is that a fair statement?
Yes, sir.
Elijah is not doing what he ought to be doing. You know why I think it is? I think it's because, I hate to say this word, I think it's because Elijah's depressed. I think it's because Elijah is discouraged. Remember the passage I read to you in Proverbs? It says that it makes you bow down. It makes you stoop. It weighs you down. It actually has a weight to it. Did you know that depression is actually a real thing? It really is. I mean, I don't know if you know this or not, but Spurgeon struggled with it his entire ministry. And it's not a chemical imbalance. It's literally looking at things in the world and different things that are going on. I realize that there are times when it's chemical. I'm not a doctor. I'm just a preacher. So just maybe consider what I'm saying to you. But anybody that's been around longer than a few years has gone through periods of disappointment and discouragement, which can lead to absolute depression. And depression has a physical weight to it. And it can weigh you down to the point all you want to do is pull your sheets over your head and lay in that bed, and you don't feel good, and everything hurts, and nobody matters, and everything is just bad and horrible and terrible. And when you start feeding that, it gets worse. I'm not making fun of that. Only by the grace of God have I escaped that on certain occasions. But there have been times when I am thinking what everybody is saying might be true, and maybe I'm no good, and maybe I'm rotten, and maybe the motive is wrong, and maybe, because when you get in this state of mind, you start processing misinformation as real information.
Amen.
You start believing somebody who has no authority, and now all of a sudden you give them authority over the real authority because your mind's whacked out.
Amen.
And the devil will always see to it that a little bird comes and sits down. Come to 2 Corinthians chapter 10 quickly. He'll see to it that a little bird comes and says, "Oh, I ran into so-and-so the other day." And you're like, "Yeah?" Well, you know, here's what they say in my world. You know why they left the church? No, I really don't. I know what they said, if they said anything. Oh, well, that's not the real reason. Here's what I heard. Well, now, in my world, I'm like, okay, well, I'm lowering the excrement in the bottom of the ocean. It's my fault. Instead of pausing a minute and going, wait a minute, what makes you think that's true? Second of all, what makes you think that the messenger doesn't have an ulterior motive? What makes you think that they're not really saying something for themselves, but they're using someone else? But see, when you're thinking, when you're hooked up with the Lord as a hooked up cow, you know what? You interpret things according to what the book says, but when you're not, you give things credibility that should not have credibility. You give authority to people that don't like you. People that don't care about you. You start answering to those people as if they really matter. You get on Facebook and somebody gives you one of them downs or whatever. We don't like you. Okay, first of all, are you my husband? Are you my wife? Are you my kids? Are you close enough to me for me to even listen to what you have to say? Or am I unfriending you or whatever you do when you knock them off your chain?
Yeah.
I've caught a few fish in my lifetime. Gars may be fun to reel in. But when they come up to the side of the boat, goodbye fishing lure and everything else. I'm cutting the line. You say, why? I ain't touching that nasty, full of teeth, smelly, looks like a snake with skins or fins on it fish. I don't want nothing to do with it. You're wasting my time from catching good fish while I'm messing around with gar. You swimming up here biting this bait as if I'm supposed to put you in the boat, cut you open and fry you for dinner when you ain't nothing but a trash fish. All you're doing is keeping me from getting the good fish to be able to do something that'll put some meat in my belly.
Amen. Amen. There you go.
He said, what do you do? Cut the line.
That's good.
You say, what? Let him swim out. Let him deal with the hook.
Right.
Well, aren't you worried about Greenpeace? Heck no.
Right.
I'm worried about tying something else on there and saying, if a gar is biting my line, that means there must be some other fish out there. All it is a distraction.
Amen.
From the main thing, you say, what's the problem? The problem is not with the person that had to say it. The problem is with Elijah letting it have authority in his life so much so that it affected his actions.
Yes, sir.
He acted on the information.
Right.
He took it as it was real. And he acted on it. Well, he didn't do no fact checking. He didn't even do any historical checking. Well, she had a great time to get me with those 850 of them. Now look, I don't care what you say, but you kill that many people in the Brook Kidron, if there's that many people knowing they're going to die, why didn't they rush him? All he had was a sword. He didn't have a Gatling gun. He didn't have an atomic bomb. He didn't have a Stinger missile. He didn't hold them at bay. How come they didn't charge him? And now he's worried about a woman? A queen? It was worrying because he gave her authority. Have you ever done that? Somebody says something to you and you take it as real? But you never stop to think, that's just Jezebel, that's just a gar on the line. It's just a trash fish eating your bait. Why do you give that credit when somebody says, or what? How about this, when they are dismissive to you? And it just, like, you can't believe that. That's their problem until you give it authority in your life. Then it becomes your problem when it ought to be their problem. I've often wondered in myself, I'm coming here to just a second here, well, wherever it is that y'all are at, 2 Corinthians 10. I've often wondered if Elijah had put on the bottom of that letter, well, I guess we'll see, sister. Here, hey, come here, boy. Hey, take this back to the queen. This is my response. You sure you won't say that? Yeah. Now get. And so he types it out and sends it. I've often wondered, would you be reading it? But there's a reason that the story is the way it is. Because if a great preacher like that, a great prophet like that, can give authority and validity to someone like that, shouldn't we pause instead of just marking him, looking, making fun of him? Shouldn't we pause and go, maybe the reason I'm sitting under the juniper tree is because I gave somebody authority that doesn't belong to anybody but God. Are you in 2 Corinthians 10? I think it'd probably be good if I get there. The passage has to do with a thought process. We're talking about thoughts. 2 Corinthians chapter number 10, notice what he says. Come down, if you will, please, to verse 3. For we walk in the flesh, not, and we do not war after the flesh. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. What do? Casting down. What is imagination? An imagination is a thought predicated on what you believe it to be true. Like, December the 25th, there's a guy riding around in a red suit. I'm not going to blow it for you because you'll be mad at me. And he's going to come down the chimney. I'm not going to blow it. I don't want to make you mad at me. But if you don't have a chimney, he comes through the sliding door, I guess. And if you don't have snow for his sled, you had to put some wheels on it. I'm not saying, I don't want to upset you, but I'm just saying. But the imagination begins to, and when you're little, you're thinking, oh, isn't that cute? Yeah, but we learn some things when we're little, and we continue to act on them. Somebody who you don't know from Adam's house cat. You know Adam's house cat? No, because you weren't alive back then. So you don't know what Adam's house cat, you never knew him. Don't say you knew him. Frisky. Whiskers, I don't know. But why is it that we would allow somebody we don't know who doesn't have our best interest at heart to say something about us and we put it on it like it's true and then we react to it as if it's true? Instead of listening to the people that love us and care about us and even overlook some of our foolishness, but man, do we give that authority over to an unknown, unnamed, unauthoritative source of,
yes.
Amen. Do you know what they said? I'll come back to this just a second. I know a lady who described some symptoms that she was having to an individual who, I guess for all intents and purposes, was like a wannabe doctor. And he diagnosed her with a fatal disease. She freaked out. Rightfully so, if she believes the source. She doesn't even know the guy. Well, it looks to me like, now I'm not saying, but it looks to me like you've been reading too much WebMD. Go to the doctor.
Right.
No, she's convinced. She's dying. I'm going to die. Well, have you been to the doctor? No, I don't need to go. I just know. Well, why do you know? Somebody told me. No, you think that because you put validity to what the person said. You gave it authority in your life. It didn't have authority and it had nothing behind it to back it up. There was no physical or circumstantial evidence that said that the guy was telling. There wasn't even any credentials. If the guy tried to testify in my old life in court as supposedly a expert witness, the defense table would have jumped up and said, "Your Honor, I object. They ain't even got any credentials. They're just testifying because they think they know something, but they are not recognized as a certified expert witness." She was in a twist. Finally, somebody said, "You better go to the doctor." And she did. And she had an allergy to cats. And she had several of them. And the reason she got sick and stayed sick was because she was allergic to cats. She wasn't dying. But she gave someone without authority credibility, and she believed in her heart she's dying. Isn't that what Elijah just did? He believed that Jezebel was going to kill him. Here's the oxymoron. Here's the strange thing about this. As soon as he parks under the juniper tree, he gets out of his Escalade and lays down under the tree. Ran out of gas, no more air conditioning. He's about to cook in that thing. Battery went dead. Can't raise and lower the window. Can't put the sunroof down. So he gets out, curls up under the juniper tree. And you know what he says? "Let me die." Well, if you wanted to die, why didn't you stay there and let her kill you?
Right.
Strange. Your mind's kind of messed up there, ain't it, preacher? You knew you were running, and it looks like you're running from fear of her. And yet now you get up there and you're sitting under the juniper tree and you're disappointed and you're discouraged and you're downtrodden and you're depressed, and now you're acting on something that feeds the depression. You say, "Is it real?" Oh, you better believe it's real.
Amen.
It's graveyard dead real.
Amen. Yeah.
I mean, he is ready to say, "Lord, it's enough." I'm going to give you a couple of things here. Notice 2 Corinthians chapter number 10. Weapons of our warfare are not carnal, mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. Would you say that would be absolute truth? Bringing into captivity every what? Thought to the obedience of Christ. Why? Because thoughts generate actions. The root of your actions are in your thought process. So the devil knows that the best way to get you is to get you thinking the wrong way. If he can get you thinking the wrong way, he can steer you in the wrong direction. Here's what he does in the garden. Come back to 1 Kings chapter 19 quickly. Here's what he does in the garden. He comes up there, he sees Eve. What does he say to Eve? What's the first thing the devil says to Eve? Do you know? You know it. Come on, don't be afraid. I'm not going to out you. What does it say? What does he say? Makes her question. Makes her think. Did God really say that? Oh, if he did say that, I'm not saying he didn't, but is that what he meant when he said that? He's going to change her thinking, which will result in the wrong actions. She would have never partaken of the fruit if she had believed what God said, but she gave authority to another source, and as a result, she's acting on that source. And therefore, she took the fruit. You say, why? She believed the devil over God. If she thought she was going to die, she wouldn't have ate it. The devil convinced her, you're not going to die. You shall not surely die. And now he's got her. So you know what happens? The Lord comes to you and says, you're going to hell. You're going to die. And when you die, you're going to spend eternity in a devil's hell. And then you're going to come out, you're going to give an account for the things you did in front of everybody. And you're going to be in the lake of fire forever. And the devil goes, oh, a loving God wouldn't do that to you. The Bible says it will. There's your authority. Right? But then the next thing you know, well, that's just your impression. That's just your interpretation. Changing your thought process. Well, I just believe in multiple authorities. No, you don't. But in spiritual matters, often we do. You say, what are you trying to get across to me, preacher? I'm trying to say to you, first and foremost, that he had a distorted perception of the events that were going on. You see, he thought in his mind that after the fire came down and the rain fell, the people were actually going to keep their word. You need to listen to this. He's making adjustments in his life based on their free will. His job was to deliver the message. How they responded was between them and God. But you see him giving their refusal to respond, giving that authority, so much so, it makes him say, I'm no better than my fathers. You say, why? When you get like this, you start comparing yourself to other people. You get about 75, and you're feeling pretty good. And then you get around some other 75 years old on walkers and wheelchairs. And then you get to thinking, you know, maybe I should be. I shouldn't be feeling this good. I shouldn't be healthy and all that kind. You don't know what happened to them. Maybe they all locked up because they abused their body all their life. Maybe they all locked up because God's trying to get their attention. Maybe they all locked up because they're wicked and the Lord's trying to get them before they go to hell. You don't have any idea. Why would you make your decision and then say all of a sudden, well, they own walkers, so I guess I ought to be on a walker. I'll be jumped.
Right.
But what he's done here is replace authorities in his life. You ever done that? Your husband tells you, ma'am, you're pretty. And you listen to some jackleg on the computer that tells you otherwise. And you give authority in that man to have authority over you and your life. And you respond back and forth to him and have an emotional relationship with him back and forth. And you won't even talk to your husband. You mean you give him authority that you have to answer and adjust your life to and dress like he wants you to dress and do what he wants you to do? Somebody help me. This will get better if you just kind of spoonful of sugar makes the medicine go down. I'm talking about the greatest preacher in the Old Testament. Amen. You know what he said? I'm going to let Jezebel run my life. I'm going to adjust my life based on a wicked demon possessed who's going to get chunked down and thrown down on the ground and stomped out and have the blood running out of her and all that kind of stuff. I'm talking about a woman who is under God's curse, who God used to cause a problem, and he's listening to what that woman says as if she's the Holy Ghost. Why do you give those people that power in your life? Preacher, you ugly and your mama dresses you funny. Well, thank you. I have some people that don't think that. And I choose not to be around you. We might believe the ugly part, but my mama don't dress me anymore. But pause and think for a minute. You're sitting around the table and you start adjusting your ways, your actions, your attitudes from somebody who's not even an authority in your life. And you make adjustments to make them happy. This is why the Lord says friendship with the world is enmity with God. And why would you listen to the world instead of listening to me?
That's right. That's right. Amen. Amen.
That, the Lord must be up there in heaven going, what is wrong with you? He had to be like Elijah. Well, I got to hurry in the story because I could take about 4 hours with this. But Elijah's depression begins first and foremost because he gives authority to somebody He gives authority to her words. And then what he begins to do, and this is human nature, he begins to try to support his thought process with evidence that point to that. This is a dangerous thing. I had the privilege of serving here in the city, and I had the privilege and portion of that to be a detective. And some people would call us defectives, and some people would make all kind of jokes about it, and, you know, Barney Fifes and all that other kind of stuff. But I was taught at an early age from a really good, really smart guy. And he said, you're going to have to, this is different than street work. He said, in the street work, you grab somebody because you caught them almost right after something happened. In this work, you have to let the evidence develop the suspect. You can't go in with this is the suspect and then start trying to develop evidence. He said, because you'd be surprised, you'll let that evidence lie to you because you done made up your mind. I know who it is. And then you will get your head handed to you when you get ready to go to court. And when you're sitting in court and the defense attorney doing their job simply says, what about this and what about this and what about this and what about this and what about this? And you're like, well, I mean, I thought that who the guy is. Did you interview anybody else? Did you question anybody else? Did you ever look at anybody else? Did you consider this? Did you consider that? Did you run down the alibis? Did you do this, that? No, I just knew that was him. Nail him, jail him, put him in there. Case cleared. Do your stuff on there. Get the secretary to type it out. Case closed. Hope they plead out. And in the Christian life, listening to another voice will cause you to begin to try to support your original thought with evidence that says that thought must be right because I wouldn't have believed it if it wasn't true. He said, where do you get that from? Genesis 3, Paul first mentioned. The devil says to Eve, yea, hath God said? You know what she began to do? She began to develop a thought process that supported, you know what? I don't think that's what he said at all. And then before long, guess what happens? She's eating the grape and she's so convinced she's right, she tells her husband, hey, look, I know what he said, but that's not true. We have an altered truth. And that altered truth then becomes your truth. Because you listen to another source, you say, what happened to Eve? When you stop listening to God, you start listening to other voices. Amen. What happened to Elijah? He stopped listening to God. That makes us susceptible to have both ears tuned toward Jezebel. Yea, hath God said? That's what Jezebel was saying. I'm going to kill you. He doesn't even pause to say to the Lord, Lord, now you heard what she said. How are we going to get out of this? He forgot all the history when God had delivered him because he believed what she told him. Can I ask you a question? This is very personal. Why do you allow people who don't have any credibility in your life? They ain't paying your bills. They ain't paying for your hospital. They ain't living with you. They ain't spending time with you. And you give them more credibility and respond more to them than you do to people that love you and care about you and are concerned about you. Why do you give those Jezebels that time, that authority in your life? Amen. It's going to happen to you. Missionary to the Navajos. You're going to roll in someplace and how's he going to be a missionary? I mean, I'm just saying, you know, he's on wheels. Tell us whoever that was. We'll support whatever they were going to support you for. You don't need to listen to them. You say, why? God called you to the mission field. They didn't call you.
Amen.
I find in my Bible where God used a lot of people that were physically infirmed. Do you understand what I'm trying to say? But can I ask you a question? Isn't it true that oftentimes people that don't matter, they're not invested in our life at all? I've had that happen to me before. I've had some people say some things about me. I don't even really know them. I don't even know why they feel that way. And then the next thing you know, I got my feelings hurt and I'm running around with poochy lip and I'm running around with my heart's broken and my heart's heavy and my wife's like, what's wrong with you? I said, well, so-and-so said so-and-so. And she's like, who's that? I said, well, I don't know. He just wrote up this article on YouTube and he put up a whole clip and all that other kind of stuff. And he did. And she goes, okay. Because you have a whole bunch of people that don't think that about you. But what if they see that or they Google it? She goes, well, if they want to believe it, then it's out there for them to believe. But if they don't, they ain't going to pay no more attention than you should. Wouldn't your past be better if the people from your past didn't have the authority in the present? That was a pretty good statement, right? Wouldn't it be wonderful if the people in your past, that you were able to not let them have authority in the present? Oh, I remember you when you shut your cotton picking mouth. You don't have that authority in my life. You can't say what I am going to be or where I'm going. I'm not that person anymore. Sure, I did some things I shouldn't have done, but bless God, with God's help, I ain't doing it no more. Now the question is, why are you bringing that up now? I rebuke you and tell you, you don't have that authority in my life. I'm not going to react to it. Get up out of my face. It'll always be somebody from your past. Oh, I remember you. God, help you. I pray you get Alzheimer's fast. If you keep saying that, I'm going to ask God to give you Alzheimer's and give you dementia all at one time. I mean fast dementia. I mean burn your brain out dementia. You don't want me, you don't believe in God, then you don't mind if I pray you lose your mind, all right? Oh, no, don't do that. Well, you don't believe in God. What's the problem? Well, no. If you're going to bring that up and you're going to be that way, I'm going to pray God will give you memory loss. But the bigger question, Elijah, is why are you under the juniper tree this morning? Is it because of something Elijah said? Something Jezebel said that caused you, Elijah, to run out into the desert and leave your servant? Because you know what happens? You're downtrodden, you're discouraged, you're depressed. You know what you want to do? You want to remove yourself from anybody else. And now you're all alone by yourself because nobody loves you and everybody hates you. And you're going to go eat worms. Little bitty skinny ones and big old fat ones. I'm going to go eat worms because nobody loves me. Everybody, no, Jezebel don't love you. Hey, are you hearing me? Jezebel don't love you. That's a good thing. Everybody's not supposed to like you. You say, why? Because you're weird. You're peculiar. You're unusual. You don't fit in. So what are they going to do? Talk, but you don't have to give them authority. It don't mean nothing. It doesn't mean anything. Do you understand? With so many of us as Christians, allow other Christians and allow other people the authority that, you know what we're doing? I can't serve the Lord. Why not? Well, I've been divorced. Okay? Who told you that? Did God tell you that or Jezebel tell you that? If it was Jezebel, why are you listening to it? Get in the traces. Hey, we don't care when the bullets are flying, what your history is, aim and shoot, and we're willing to go together. Don't you let somebody, Jezebel, tell you, well, this is what I think. I'll be jumped, Jezebel. You ain't going to shove me under the juniper tree. I am not going to sit down. I am going to keep doing what God... I don't care what you say, Jezebel.
Amen, preacher.
That's good, preacher.
Amen.
Tear your marriage right out of the hole, right out of the... Slap out of the field.
Sure,
whew, that's close. Mess you up!
Yeah. Amen.
Well, I can't do that. They don't like me. What? You ain't going to go to work. Somebody at work don't like you either. You ain't going to go to family reunion. Somebody don't like you there either. I don't care what they say. They got a fork in one hand. They'll stab you in the eye. You just give them a chance. They talk about you all year long and then they come down smiling at you. It's kind of like they're waiting for you to turn around so they can kick you in the back of the head. You know I'm telling the truth. Some of you are going, Oh, he's preaching now. I'm giving you something that'll help you if you'll recognize that the problem is you giving Jezebel authority. Listen to me. Jezebel will always be present.
Amen.
She ain't going nowhere.
Right.
You say, what do I have to do? You can't serve. You can't be no preacher. You're too old. Really? You ever look at them old codgers in the Bible? If you'd have told Moses that at 80, you know what he would have said? Okay, I'm with you. The Lord's like, I ain't. You're going to go out from 80 to 120. You're going to go out and lead the nation of Israel out. Why? You messed up the first 40 years. Took me 40 years to straighten you out. And now you're ready for service. You going into service. Whether you like it or not, boy, you going. Amen. Jeremiah, you old man, you going in there. Lord, they don't like me. Nobody likes me. They're going to dump me in the mess out there, Lord. Put me in the sewer pit. Yep. I mean, my goodness, man, falsely accused. He don't have no friends or nobody. He's trying to help people. They toss him out there in the creek. I mean, put him down there in the sewer pit. And he's down there and he's mulling it around. He's going, Lord, I mean, if you believe everything the people say, the Lord said, I don't care what the people say. You did what I asked you to do. I'm going to write a whole book in the Bible about you. And your escapades. I'm going to call you the weeping prophet. And you're not going to have a lot of converts on this side of Calvary. But you're going to be surprised how that thing plays out later on. But Jeremiah, you got to get over Jezebel syndrome. You got to get over adjusting your life about people that don't have a right to invest in your life.
Amen.
Why do you give them power?
Amen.
It's demonic.
Amen.
You know what he does? Drives him under the tree. It's effective. Leaves his servant. You say, why? Because when you get like this, you get despondent. You get discouraged. And you want to be by yourself because nobody understands you. Nobody gets it. You want to, I'm using these, disappear. You go off the radar. Me and her call it going dark. You don't text nobody. You ghost them. Oh yeah, I do know more than you think I do. Preacher done ghosted me. Preacher might be on a plane with no Wi-Fi. It ain't that I'm ghosting you. I can't get it all done. And once I'm with a lady going, sir, it is time. The boarding door has now closed. You may continue to use your mobile device as long as it is in airplane mode. It doesn't do me any good in airplane mode. It shuts everything off. I'm trying to talk to somebody without using words. Sir, the boarding door is... I know it! Next is going to be seats in the upright position and tray tables are put up. I understand. But they're going to think I ghosted them. And that thought can become Jezebel. What you think is not that the preacher had to close it because his wheel's up. It's, oh... he don't want to talk to me. And then between when I'm up and when I'm down, you done said, I don't know what's wrong with the preacher. I texted him. He didn't text me back. I don't know what happened. I don't know what's the matter. I don't know what I've done. I'm going to have to take off from work today. Go find me a juniper tree. I don't call him that much, but I done called him and he didn't call me back. And I must be burdening him. It must be trouble. It must be a problem. No! I'm not allowed because I'm in airplane mode. But that thought can become Jezebel.
Amen.
And drive you under the juniper tree.
Amen.
And make you sit there on your blessed assurance and say, you know what, Lord, I'm out. I'm done. I'm through. And you won't kill yourself. You know what you'll say? I ain't going back. I ain't going to church over there. He let three other people sing today and didn't even call on me. Them people amen, them women up there singing. And amen me when I sang. Why, when he was out of town last week, which I don't think he should have been, but just saying... were you there? Well, no, I wasn't, but I would have been if he'd have been there. You didn't even know he wasn't going to be there. I'm just saying. But I wasn't there because he didn't tell me to fill the pulpit. Well, hello, Jezebel. Who put that thought in there? Then why would you act on that?
Yeah.
If you give me about an hour, I'm going to get him out from under the juniper tree. Or we going to saw the tree down one. He's discouraged. He's disappointed. He's depressed. He's giving authority to Jezebel. And now he is supporting that thought with untruth. It's enough, Lord. I'm no better than my father. Comparisons start. Isolation starts. You're comparing yourself to your fathers. You're not even in the same culture at the same time. You sound like a modern-day independent fundamental Bible-believing 2020 pastor. Well, back in the day, what, you jackleg? 1950, they had that great revival. You weren't even alive in 1950. What crack you been smoking? Trying to make people in 2020 act like it's 1920. Act like 2020, act like it's 1950. We got cars now.
Amen. Thank God.
We got internet. We got telephones that you can walk around with. I don't live in 1950. I got air conditioning.
Amen.
Trying to make it like it's going to be the same thing. You think people can come the way they did in 1950? Well, they ought to. Hold on, Jezebel. Things is a little different now. But sometimes Jezebel will talk. Before long, you're supporting it with evidence. That's my point. You know what he's saying? I'm no better. Says who?
Right.
Says who? How you know? You don't know till you get to heaven whether or not you've been any good anyway.
Amen.
You got no way of knowing that. Just let me die. Little melodramatic. I mean, come on. I mean, if you want to go that bad. Am I right? Don't get nervous. You didn't want to go that bad. But it's awfully melodramatic. You say, why? When Jezebel gets talking, you get desperate and you say stupid things.
Amen.
You're giving credibility as if she's worth dying for. Jezebel ain't worth dying for.
Amen. Good, brother.
I'll be jumped. I'll let her drive me off the deep end. What's she going to say? Nothing but wicked every time she opens her mouth. That pie hole opens up, it's more than for pie, buddy. Every time that comes out of there, it ain't nothing but vomit. Why you give it credibility? Why you listen to that? He's sitting under the tree. Why? Because he gave Jezebel authority. When Jezebel is your authority, you never have any peace. You know what you want to do? Curl up and sleep. And die. I'll quit. I'm done. I'm through. You ain't listening to the Holy Ghost. You're listening to Jezebel. And that's why today there's people sitting at home. You know why they're sitting at home? I ain't going. Ain't no good churches no more. Ain't no real churches no more. I don't believe I need churches anymore. I'm just fine sitting right here. Go ahead and sit under your juniper tree, you Jezebel. Justify, do what you wanted to do all along, Jezebel. And try to pull other people under the tree with you, okay, Jezebel? Let me hurry, let's get him out. Lord comes to him under the tree. You know the passage. He's afraid of Jezebel, but he ain't afraid of whoever that is that's cooking them biscuits, building that fire, and giving him a cruise of water. Probably covered him up with a blanket or his coat. Turned on the lights, ran away all the wild animals. But I look at that a little differently. I think what that did was trigger an avalanche of memories of the Lord saying to Elijah, "Hey boy, who took care of you when you were by yourself at the brook Cherith? And what success were you having then? You preached one message and the whole nation went into judgment. And who took care of you when nobody else did? Why are you listening to her? She's an idiot." That's in the trilateral root word of the Hebrew there. Jezebel equals idiot. Why are you listening to that idiot. She ain't got no authority in your life, boy. What's wrong with you? I called you. I anointed you. I took care of you. And can't nobody take you out until I am ready to take you. I got a chariot ride coming for you and a chauffeured limousine you don't even know about yet. Unless you listen to that nincompoop. He's depressed. He's despondent. He's discouraged. He's under the juniper tree. I got to hurry. He's listening to his own opinions now. He thinks he's an outcast. Can I give you just a couple of things that might help you? Preacher, how do I overcome this stuff? Well, first of all, go by facts, not feelings. If you're taking notes, don't put your life in the hands of other people's opinions. Stop comparing yourself to other people. Nobody knows what anybody has done until we hit the judgment seat. Number four, stop exaggerating the negative. If you believe that this thing going on now is what some of the talking heads have said, you'll look for evidence to support your position because you'll try to preserve your reputation. You will actually want what you believe to be true. And you will ignore facts in order for you to be able to be right. Just three more. Don't neglect the physical. Sometimes you know what you need? You need some rest. You need some sleep. You need some good food. You need to understand that the physical is important. Are you listening, Mrs. Peacock? You can't just keep pushing through it all the time. Sickness, age, fatigue. Are you listening to me? The stress of dealing with all this foolishness at the level at which you have to deal with it and you have to live with him. Y'all both need a vacation. It has a physical weight. It pulls. So what do you got to do? You take a little time. Go boat ride. Hit a ball, throw a ball. Catch a fish. Kill a deer. Or severely wound them. Make an effort. But, do you understand? Don't neglect the physical. Eat right. Sometimes that means you got to have a cinnamon roll, big as your head. You can't have them every day, but every now and then, one cinnamon roll, it's like manna. Don't neglect the physical. Are you hearing me? Take time to rest. Make sure that you eat and get away a little bit. A break from the routine. Don't take that negative information and process it the wrong way. Next to last. Have a discussion with God about it. You know, it's a great thing, Brother Josh, no disrespect. The Lord comes in. He gives the impression there's a fire, there's water, there's biscuits. And the Lord lets him eat. And they start talking. And he's eaten so many biscuits, he's slam full now. But if you read in that passage, you'll find out how tired he really is. Because he's talking to Jesus and he can't keep his eyes open. Reminds me of a Sunday morning service. But at any rate, he's done ate so many biscuits. The Lord keeps saying, you want another one? You want another one? He's about to pop. And he lays over there. You know what he does? He sleeps. And when he gets up, he eats. nothing but taking care of the physical. As Bible believers, sometimes we try to make everything so spiritual as if no physical activity is spiritual. No, you need to stay physically active. You say, why? Because you're a physical person. And if you don't stay physically active, you get fat. And then you get hurt. Now, if you're raising kids, you're physically active. You understand? He's sitting down. What's he doing? We're talking with the Lord. Tell him about it. Something transpired in that conversation that changed his life. And then last of all, you wait until you get direction from God on where you go from here. Elijah goes off and goes to his man cave. And he ain't in that man cave very long before there's a whirlwind, and there's a fire, and there's a great earthquake. And now, the truth of the story comes out. And I'm done. Lord, you weren't in the whirlwind. Snapping them trees off, cracking them pine trees, spinning the tops out of them. You weren't in that great fire. Make California's fires, Idaho's fires, Portland's fires, makes Oregon's fires, makes them look like stinking little campfires. You weren't in the fire. You weren't in the wind. You weren't in the earthquake. And the Lord said, no. See, Elijah, the problem's been, you let Jezebel get you away from me. You couldn't hear me anymore. Because I'm in the still small voice. See, Elijah, the problem was you let Jezebel break our fellowship. You couldn't hear me anymore. Say, what is that? That's what happened under the juniper tree. He got so caught up with Jezebel's voice, he couldn't hear God's voice anymore. Today, that is happening to so many Christians. Jezebel's voice is on CNN and Fox and MSNBC and the internet and the radio and Rush Limbaugh and whoever else is out there. And them voices are talking and talking. And the only reason you're giving heed is one reason, you stop listening to him. And so you've started listening, and the next thing you know, I'm just not sure what's going to happen to the kids. How are they going to grow up? Are they going to get a scholarship? Are they even going to have college? It's going to be virtual school, I guess. I don't know if it's going to be virtual school. It's got to be bricks and mortar. What if it's not bricks and mortar? What if this happened? What if that happened? I wonder if they're going to do that. You know what I've heard? I've heard this. Okay. Who are you listening to? Because the spirit of fear is not coming from the Lord. That's Jezebel's voice. And the only reason you started listening right after Carmel is you stopped listening to God. He's hooked up in 18. He's broke up in 19 at the beginning. And he's hooked back up at the end of 19. And then he goes out there and the Lord says, now you're going to be around a while. You're going to need somebody to help you. And he calls Elisha and he finishes his course. Because he started listening to the right voice. That's the message today. Fears that control actions are certain fears that will lead you to destruction. I don't like snakes. I can handle them with a 12 gauge or a machete or something long. I don't want to be one of them guys who grabs an alligator by the head and says, well, you know, as long as you got his mouth shut, he can't open it. Just don't get between it. I ain't wrestling no alligator. If I feel threatened, if I can't run, I'm going to shoot that alligator. I don't like snakes. When I see a snake, I know how to properly respond. Either get away from the snake or shoot the snake. But I don't lay in my bed at night thinking, I wonder if there's a snake down there. Honey, turn on the lights and let's see. There's a snake down there. I don't freak out when I see a snake. Especially not a dead one. My fears don't control me there. I know people that can handle them. And if they're not around, it doesn't control my life. Do you understand? What's controlling your life? God or Jezebel? God or what all these people out here are saying? Listening to all that. And making decisions based on what all those people are telling you? If that's the case, we should all go live with the Grand Tetons. Because there's going to be a nuke that goes off and blows the shelf up out there off the Devil's Triangle out there that's going to cause a tsunami and Florida's going to cease to exist. Really. I've seen the National Oceanographic drawings when the New Madrid Fault splits and we're all drowned. Okay, build a boat. Learn how to swim. Or move. But I'm not looking every day to see if today's the day that the trigger gets tripped and the Hoover Dam blows up. If it does, sorry for them over there. I don't live over there. That's terrible, isn't it? They don't feel how do you think they feel like this? A hurricane coming to Jacksonville. They're thinking, thank God I don't live in Jacksonville. And they're like, oh, that's terrible for them. And they go right on about their rat killing. Are you hearing me? Does this make any sense to you at all? Stop letting the spirit of Jezebel control your relationship with the Lord. You'll be a lot happier. You'll be a lot healthier. And you'll be a lot more secure. Then if you have that right spirit, when you see that stuff, it's like, if God wills. If God wills. This is going to happen. If God wills. Right? That's the right perspective. Then you take the information and go, okay. Maybe it will, maybe it won't. If God wills, it will. But in the meantime, me and Him, our relationship, what it ought to be. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. If you'd like to, we'll just stand together. We're going to be dismissed. Fear and failure, fatigue, futility. Putting your life in the hands of other people's opinions. I have several verses I didn't get to. But one I would like to leave you with is He promises to never leave you. And never forsake you. He knows that you're feeble and frail as dust. And He made you a promise. And I'm telling you before God Almighty, He plans on keeping it. Learn to listen to Him and not listen to the voice of Jezebel. Heavenly Father, thank You for Your many blessings. Thank You for the privilege of being here, Lord. Thank You for these folks who've set such a great example to come out. Thank You for letting us sing today. Would You please protect us from whatever might have gotten around? Even protect us from the naysayers, from the individuals that are afraid about singing. I'd pray, Lord, that You'd just help us to enjoy the fact we could sing. Amen. Lord, bless the folks that had a participating part in the service today. Thank You for the privilege of being able to preach. And I pray they might take something from what was said today that it might help them to at least consider whose voice they're listening to. We'd ask these things in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.